the great privilege I had when we were in South America to officiate at the memorial service for Helen Prado. I was asked to do that. We've known her for 40 years at least, maybe more. And I believe Athens Bible Church was supporting the Prados before I came here. I'm going to have to look in my office and see, but I believe that that's true. And how many remember Helen? How many have met Helen? So a lot of you have met her. And dear best person. She loved Athens Bible Church. Her and her husband loved our church. They came here as much as they could come and stayed as long as they could stay, every furlough. And so we're very thankful for many, many good memories. One time Helen told me how many times she'd moved as a missionary in her life, and I've forgotten the figure. Does anybody remember the figure? I think it was over 50 times. But Helen's made her last move. And so I'm thankful for her that she's not moving anymore. But I want to tell you some things about her you may not have known. She was a Mexican-American, as far as she knew. And her biological grandmother put her in a basket and left her on the doorstep. So she was abandoned as a child. Her adopted mother had over five husbands, and some of them were very untrustworthy. And Helen, as a child, had to be very careful around them, knowing they had designs on her. And she was able to see that and go through that. Her mother moved a lot because her mother, I don't think, was legal in the States. But I'm not sure what Helen told me, but I've forgotten. I think that was the reason. So she went to many, many different schools in all over the... They lived in out west California area. By God's grace, he got a hold of Helen. She was saved, and wonderfully saved. She loved the Word of God. I think she went to Biola. I believe that's the school she went to. I believe I'm right on that. And same school Hannah's going to. And, of course, married John Prado, who was 19 years younger than her. We all thought Helen would die first, and John died at 68, and Helen died at 97. So very interesting difference there. When I'd go to South America, she would always fix me Mexican food and always mother me and always had good, wise counsel for me. She was a tremendous spiritual mother, and she was a disciple. And she and her husband could witness like nobody I ever met in my whole life. Nobody. They were incredible personal workers, and they had a lot of fun while they were doing it. And I could tell you story after story about their ability to just talk to people that wouldn't talk to anybody else, but they talked to them. And very, very thankful for knowing them, and they were a great blessing to the mission. Everybody in the mission loved them, and they loved Helen. She came back about 10 years ago, was living in a mission home in northern Florida for the last 8 years of her life, maybe, just guessing. And so we were hoping to go down and see her this summer, but of course we don't need to do that now. So anyway, thankful that I knew her. She was a great Christian, and she was a person who had fun. If you were with Helen Prado or John Prado, you were having fun. They had fun with everything they did. And so I'm very thankful to have known them. Christ in her was very evident, and now she's with her Lord. By the way, she was a tremendous giver. Most people don't know that. And here's a lady that didn't come from wealth, but... when she left the mission field, she gave her house to the mission. And that was, the house was worth quite a bit of money. She gave the house to the mission. And she gave a lot of things to the mission. And someone died in one of her churches and gave her a lot of money, and she gave it all. I know why they gave it to her, because they knew she would put it to good use. And it was a six-figure amount. She just people kept. I was telling her Monday before she died, Helen, you better slow down on this giving. Keep some of this for yourself. She says, I'm going to heaven, Pastor. I don't need it. And she was a great giver. And so, tremendous example. Christians should be giving people, right? Christians should be loving people. Christians should be people who minister to others. Christians should manifest Christ. Helen did all that. And Christians should be joyful people. She had the joy of the Lord. And I think that's what made them so attractive to people who didn't have the Lord. And so I'm going to miss her a lot. But we did have a service for her. A lot of people had sweaty eyeballs, and we just missed her a lot, but enjoyed being with her. She asked about several people here the Monday before she died, and I was on the phone with her. She wanted to know all about different ones, and she was a great prayer warrior. So we're thankful for that. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if it was right for us to remember Helen and stop our conference and remember her, it's certainly right for us to stop anything and everything we're doing and remember the Lord. And the Lord's given the Lord's Supper so we can simply do this. This do in remembrance of me. Terrible if we don't do that. And I know Christians have a lot of reasons for missing church, but I don't understand too many reasons for missing the Lord's Supper. If there's any service I don't want to miss, it's that one. Because that's when we remember the Lord. It's very important, isn't it? I don't want to be careless about that. I'm not criticizing anybody who's not here. I'm just going to say that regardless of who here and who isn't. We ought to be serious about remembering the Lord. And part of that seriousness is when the church is remembering the Lord, I'm going to try to be there because I don't ever want to forget that he died for me on the cross of Calvary. I need to be reminded. I need to remind myself. And I take the Lord's Supper seriously because what he did was serious stuff for us, what God did in Christ. And so I want to be serious about it. I want to be joyful, but I want to be serious at the same time. And part of being serious is being faithful at remembering the Lord's Supper. Part of being serious is examining ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper, right? Not only do I want to not miss, I want to be here, and I want to be here while I am here. I don't want to do it casually or just routinely. It's a time to examine ourselves, and so let a man eat, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's time to examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? It's a time to examine ourselves. Is there some sin I haven't confessed? Got right with. It's time to do that kind of thing. And the Lord's Supper can be serious and yet joyful. Some people don't understand that. Witnessing serious business, isn't it? That's life and death. But John and Helen would have fun with that. John would go up to an old man and he said, old man, you're too old to carry that shovel. You're too old to be working. He'd say things like that to people. Just to start a conversation. Or a woman would be sweeping her porch and he'd say, Grandma, what's for dinner tonight? He'd say stuff like that. And she said, I'm not going to give you anything to eat. And then he'd say, well, I'm going to give you something to eat for your soul. And he'd give her the gospel. So he had fun and he had joy as he was ministering. But he also understood the seriousness of it. And we should have joy today. This is a joyful thing. But it's also a very serious thing. And I want to speak about the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. We have an expression in America, serious as a heart attack. Some of you have had heart attacks. You know what that expression is talking about better than I have. Serious as a heart attack means it's really serious. I'm really being serious here. Serious as a heart attack. My roommate in seminary often said that, and he died of a heart attack at 48, so I don't know. But the Lord took him to heaven. But from a golf course, he was teaching in Master Seminary out there. But the Lord's Supper certainly is serious, and things can be serious and joyful at the same time. I'm the one that believes weddings are serious. But they're also joyful, right? You don't want to have a wedding like a funeral. That would be bad. I'm going to tell him, Pastor Ospel, some of you have heard this, but one of his biggest gaffes was at somebody's wedding, he stood up and the first things out of his mouth was, "I just love Christian funerals." That was not, how do you overcome that? You know, you really dug a hole for yourself. And so a wedding shouldn't be like a funeral, but a wedding should be serious. We got some frivolity at weddings. Weddings should be joyful and fun, but that doesn't, you're taking a vow to be faithful and true to a person till you die and to love them in sickness and health. That's serious stuff. And that's a covenant before God, not just men. So weddings are serious, and I think some of the things you see on the internet, people get so frivolous, and I think they lose something sometimes. I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm just saying, have fun at your weddings, but they are serious, and there's got to be a balance there. I believe funerals should be serious. Don't you? I think they should be. Yes, we should celebrate the person's life, and yes, we should enjoy them and remember all the things about that person. But that person's passed into eternity. They're not with us anymore. There should be some reverence about the whole being in the presence of death. And I believe morning worship should be serious. Any morning worship, not just the Lord's Supper. I resist the casualness of American Christianity. I think it's a mistake. Giving to the Lord is serious. Ananias and Sapphira found out it was more serious than they thought. Witnessing is serious. It's life or death. We're a savor of life to life, death to death. And certainly the Lord's Supper is as well. So I have some text I want to look at. Please look at first Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And this is a sermon I preached in South America for the Lord's Supper for the missionaries. I had the privilege of leading in that. And I thought, well, why not use it again? Because we need to hear it as well. And so with some changes, I'm bringing it here. Acts chapter 20. And I call your attention, what I'm going to look at and what the Lord laid on my heart as I thought about the seriousness of the Lord's Supper is to illustrate what we're saying and doing by deaths that took place in relation to the Lord's Supper. And I'm going someplace with this. You're going to have to wait to my last point to really get to it. The first death is the death of this young man that fell three stories to his death while Paul was preaching. Right? That was during the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20, let's begin reading in verse 5. These, going before, tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them into Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. The trip over took 2 days. The trip back took 5. They must have had some pretty bad weather. That's a good thing to remember in an airport when you miss your plane. That doesn't mean God's not in it. Paul had plenty of travel issues when he was doing the Lord's business. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and it's not difficult to prove that that's referring to the love feast and the Lord's Supper that follows it in the first century. Paul preached to them, ready to depart the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, we're talking about an evening service here, but still, that's a long sermon. He continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they weren't electric. The text doesn't say that. I'm saying that. They weren't electric lights, so they're giving off fumes. So somebody's sitting in an open window, three stories up, named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. It doesn't say taken up as dead. He didn't just have his wind knocked out of him. He was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he was therefore come up again and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even to break of day. So the service is interrupted at midnight. The Lord's Supper sermon is interrupted by this man falling out. He's resurrected from the dead, the last, the resurrection miracle of Paul's recorded. And then Paul preaches till daybreak. So he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, these folks were doing what Christians should be doing. They were all where they should be. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And they had a love feast before it, and then they were celebrating the Lord's Supper as the early church did. And a strange thing happened. This young man, sitting three, four floors high, fell, and he was killed. He was killed. And there's a gal that comes to this church whose husband fell several stories, and two other men did, and the other two men were killed, and he hit a bunch of stuff on the way down, and he spent a few months in the hospital, but he survived the fall that killed others. And I've forgotten how many stories. It was more than this. But his fall was broken. Now, here we have a situation where during a church service, during the sermon, interrupting the service, this kid falls asleep and crashes to the floor. Now, some of us think that when we're doing serious work for the Lord, or we're having a serious time for the Lord, we're kind of exempt from irreverent interruptions. But that's not so. Probably everybody here can remember a serious church service where something interrupted it at a very inappropriate time. I went to a big Baptist church. I was saved in an American Baptist church, and there was hundreds of people in that church, and you've heard me tell this story a few times before, I'm sorry. But we had young people who were allowed to sit in the balcony in the back, which was a big mistake. Choir was in the balcony in the front. Young people were in the balcony in the back. It was an L-shaped balcony. One Sunday, one person I won't name, wasn't me, it was somebody you know though, had brought a bunch of marbles to church. And the box dropped and the marbles went out and fell down the steps. while that person's dad was preaching. Tom interrupted the sermon. Another Sunday, a boy that I remember to this day only because of this fact, his name was Tom Wonderly. I was in one part of the balcony, he was in another. He held up a 1-inch firecracker, and he had a lighter, and he was putting it above it like, I'm going to light it up, I'm going to light it. And we're looking, thinking, oh no, he's teasing us. He wasn't going to light it, but he lit it by mistake during the pastor's sermon. And so when he lit it, he tossed it out over the sanctuary.
Oh, no.
And you got a bunch of women with those big hats in the 1950s,
oh, yeah,
with the fans that you'd fan.
Yeah, yeah.
And that thing went sailing down right into the middle of the congregation, right over the heads of everybody, and it exploded with all this blue smoke. It's not hard to imagine what happened to that boy when he got home. The pastor handled it very well. He said, oh, I thought the Lord was coming there for a minute. And then he just went on with his sermon. But interruptions happen. And God's providence includes interruptions of sermons and communion services. Weddings being interrupted at really important times. Some of you remember Joe J. and Margaret, and at their, we had a reception for them at the OUN, and in our church, when someone gets married, they have their first devotions with the Bible in front of the whole congregation before you eat. And Joe was standing in front of a big punch bowl, and he's giving his family devotions, very nervous, and he was teaching on Ecclesiastes 3 are better than 1, or 2 are better than 3, whatever, better than 1, or that one, and so forth. He was teaching on that. I've got some little brain fog left from my trip. And right when he was expounding on that, one of the gals that was working there took some punch, and it was cold punch in a hot bowl, or hot punch in a cold bowl. I'm not sure what it was. But as soon as she filled it to the top, and she's behind him, and he's having his devotions, that bowl broke in half, and all that punch rolled all the way out. Kind of wrecked that moment for him. We all have distractions. We all have things that happen that you think, this was really, why did God let that happen at this solemn moment? Why couldn't it have not happened then at my wedding or the funeral or whatever? And even in the Lord's Supper, things happen. Back in my hippie days, so-called hippie days in the 70s, when we were trying to get right with the Lord and trying to be solemn with the Lord, a bunch of us were in a home, and we decided to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this person's home is now one of the top Greek scholars in America. But there was about 15 of us there, and we got a circle, and we were praying and asking God's blessing on the service. And as we were praying, a dog came in and came in between the people in the circle, got in the center of the circle, and did what dogs who are not housebroke do. This was during a communion service. And here I am, a young Christian, and I'm trying to think, how could that happen? We're trying to honor the Lord. This is sacred. How could God let that dog do that and break this moment? But the fact is, sacred times and sacred moments are not exempt from interruptions that will break the sacredness of it. It's true. One of the reasons for that is Satan goes to church. And he wants to break the sacredness of the moment. I didn't know that at that time. I wasn't thinking about that part. But God's providence allows such things to happen and expects his people to overcome them and so forth. Well, this death of this young man was part of that providence. And none of us have an exemption card that we can't die during a church service. There's been pastors die when they were in the pulpit. Personally, I think that's a good... I wouldn't mind that. I like it if the Lord let me finish my sermon, but to me, that'd be a great way to go. But we were in these situations, and we have to accept that this death during the Lord's Supper was a providential death. It's just one of those providential things. And God had purposes in it. This was Paul's last resurrection miracle, and he authenticated him and all the rest. But it was providential. And the problems that they faced were part of God's purpose. So I would call this a providential death. Providential. Second, look in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, and you know this section well, here's some people who died not during the Lord's Supper, but after. After. And the deaths that they died after were directly connected with their poor attitudes during the Lord's Supper. And you remember, in those days, the Lord's Supper was the Lord's Supper was preceded by a love feast. We would call it like a church social. But some folks weren't being too sociable. And they were eating all the food before the poor folks got there and all the rest. And so Paul was correcting all of that. And in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," that's an adverb, "eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many," what? Sleep. He's referring to death there. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another." That was the sin, not waiting for one another. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together for judgment. The rest I'll set in order when I come." So this was a correction. This was a death to keep people, to get people back where they ought to be. Now, God doesn't do this often, but he does do it. And probably everyone in this room has done something God could take your life for, right? Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Even Moses died early and didn't get to go to the promised land because he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And Aaron's sons, because of the way that they were irreverent in the temple. So I believe that when this happens to somebody, they know it. Now, there's many times people get sick and it has nothing to do with sin in their life. It's just living in a fallen world. But some of these people were weak, some were sick, and some even died. When I was assistant pastor at Dover Bible Church, one of my first communion services that I was officiating at, I got confused and served the cup before the bread. All I could think of was Aaron's sons. And all I could think of was, oh, wow, am I going to die? Well, I didn't die. It was totally inadvertent, but it was a bad mistake on my part. And God's gracious to all of us, and usually this doesn't happen, but sometimes it does. So the first death was that we looked at was a providential death. The second was a correctional death. It was meant to correct folks so that they would not be condemned with the world, and whatever that was would be corrected. But if we judge ourselves, we're not going to be judged, right? And so that's where confession comes in. The third death is a judicial death. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, 21. This is during the Lord's Supper, and the Lord said, "But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table." It's a very interesting verse, isn't it? Now, there's arguments. Was Jesus talking about the Passover, or was he talking about the Lord's Supper? Did Judas eat the Lord's Supper, or did he leave before he ate the Lord's Supper? They were a unit. They were the same evening. They were looked together. And the point here is the awfulness of betraying Jesus. In that culture, when you eat with someone, you're loyal to them. If you eat with someone, you defend their life with your life. You don't betray them, people you eat with. And Judas did. As the psalmist said, the one that ate my bread lifted up his heel against me. Now, what happened to Judas? He went out and hung himself that night. You know what that was? In his case, that was he reaped what he sowed. All that depression that came over him, all that sorrow that came over him. King James says he repented, but if you look at the Greek word, it's not metanoeo, that's not real repentance to salvation. It's metamelomai. It just means he was overcome with sorrow. He realized he'd done the wrong thing, but he never put his faith in Christ. And so his death was a judicial death. He was reaping what he sowed, and it all caught up with him, and so forth. And that came the night after the Lord's Supper was introduced. So we've looked at a providential death, we've looked at a correctional death, and we've looked at a judicial death, all of those in some way associated with the Lord's Supper in the Bible. But none of those are really what we're really about today. We're about the death of the Lord Jesus. We're about, as often as you eat this bread, you just show forth the Lord's death till he come. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is offered for you. We're talking about a sacrificial death. We're talking about the sacrificial death that the Lord's Supper pictures. And that is an awesome thing. There's nothing wrong about remembering our Lord's death. Nothing morbid about remembering our Lord's death. Shame on us if we ever forget it, but we often forget it. I've said this story before, but I use this as an illustration. Linda and I used to visit a widow whose husband had died, and she had one picture of her husband in the living room, one. It was a picture of him in his casket. She had no other pictures of him in the room. The only picture was her husband in his casket. That woman was inconsolable. All she could think about was that he had died. And years went on with that picture right there. Why isn't it morbid for us to observe the Lord's Supper? Well, because he's risen. And Jesus said, I am the one who was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And he's returning. And he's going to be reigning forever. We're not like that poor widow. Well, who are we like? We're like the early church that remembered his death. We were remembering a risen Savior who was dead, but now is alive forevermore. We're remembering his death till he comes. We're remembering his death because he's risen and returning. We're remembering his death because we will remember his death forever in heaven. And we're remembering his death because it's very, very, very sinful to neglect to remember his death. Wasn't it horrible for Artaxerxes to forget Mordecai for 5 years who saved his life? Remember that? Saved his life. Just oblivious to the thing that had happened. Wasn't it sinful for the butler to forget Joseph for 2 years? But there are Christians that often go years without observing the Lord's Supper. There are Christians who go years without thinking about it. But even those of us that observe it regularly find that even though we can observe it, we can forget it 2 days later. And under temptation, we fall. Every time the Jewish nation got into idolatry, God told them, you forgot I brought you out of Egypt. They forgot their national redemption, and therefore they were tempted to other gods. They forgot that they were redeemed people. When we forget who we are, it's because we forget who he is and what he's done. We must remember it. Forgetting that is the cause of all of our failures. Every sin Bill Hickson has ever done or has done or will do is because in that moment of temptation, I've forgotten Jesus died for me. I've forgotten who I am, and I've forgotten who he is, and that's why I fall. And it's the same for you, and it's the same for all of us. Such a person as Jesus is, to make such a sacrifice as Jesus made, for such a people as we ourselves are, is something that should never be forgotten. Do you remember that story I read, the last communion service we had of the woman who cut her ears off to give to her son? Remember that? Her son who was born with no ears, and she had her ears taken off to donate them to him when he was in college, and she didn't tell him, and he didn't know it till after she died. Remember that? And she hid it with her hair. That true story. Well, that boy could be forgiven because he didn't know it was his mother. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't know she did that. He knew someone had done it, but he didn't know who. How he must have felt when his father put him over the casket and brushed aside his mom's hair and thought, she did that for me, and I didn't recognize it. I didn't know it. But since she didn't tell him and didn't want to tell him, I suppose we could understand how could he be guilty of not recognizing and remembering her. But we know who not only gave his ears, he gave his life. We know that. It was the God-man. He did for us what nobody else could ever do. Remember David said in 2 Samuel 24, I will not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing. He understood that giving sacrifice had to cost the one who was giving the sacrifice. He wouldn't let somebody else pay for it. He wanted to pay for it, right? I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And God himself said, I will not save mankind with a salvation that cost me nothing. I'm going to pay the highest price possible, the precious blood of Jesus. It's going to cost me everything. You see, the Lord's Supper is important because of who we're remembering. It was a sacrificial death, and not just any sacrificial death, not of a lamb or a bull or a goat. It was a sacrificial death of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Hebrews 9:26 says, "He's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 10:12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. And 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We're remembering that death. I was flipping through YouTube yesterday, and I saw one of those videos from an old Superman movie. I thought, I think I'll take a break on what I'm looking for and just watch this for a moment. About 2 minutes. And in that video, and I remember seeing the movie years ago, but Superman's at the UN and he says, I've decided what I'm going to do for mankind. I'm going to collect all the nuclear weapons and get rid of them. Everybody cheers and everybody's got tears in their eyes. So in the next scene of the movie, you've got Russia shooting one off, and then America shooting one off, and somebody else is shooting one off. And Superman's in outer space, and he's catching the missiles and throwing them in a big, big, giant net. Thousands of missiles in this net. And when the last one gets shot off, he takes it and he swirls it around and throws it into the sun, and they explode. No more nuclear weapons. Superman has done the ultimate. Is that the ultimate? That's the ultimate people can think about, getting rid of nuclear weapons. But the problem is you still got sinners here. Cain didn't have a nuclear weapon. The problem is we still have the sin problem. We still have the Satan problem. The God-man dealt with what Superman couldn't do. The historical God-man did what the fictional Superman couldn't even imagine doing. He dealt with the problem behind the problem. He dealt with the sin problem and the Satan problem. He bruised the serpent's head. No one could do that except him. And no one could do that even him, except he allow the serpent to bruise his heel. He had to die to do it. So today, we are remembering that sacrificial death. It was providential. It came about in the providence of God. It wasn't correctional for him, although it can often be used to correct things in us as we think about when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. It wasn't correctional for him. It was judicial in the sense that, but not in the sense Judas's was. Jesus wasn't dying for his sins. He had none. He was dying for ours. His was a sacrificial death for you and for me. His was the death that all those lambs, bulls, and goats pictured from the very beginning of time. Think about it. Father, as we come before you today and we take the bread in our hands and the cup in our hands, and we eat the bread and drink of the cup, we're picturing our faith in the death of the God-man to deal with the biggest problem of our lives and the biggest problem of all history in eternity. And we thank you he dealt with it fully and completely at such great cost to himself. He suffered our hell that we could have his heaven. He took our sins so that we could have his holiness. He died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.